Well, good morning, everybody. Morning to our morning worship service, and good morning to everybody online. This is the new way of doing things, but hopefully we will return to the old way soon. So, what a wonderful song. How glorious is the gospel of Christ. How wonderful is it to know the good news of Jesus. I was reminded that you know, all of us, online, all of us sitting here, once we were children of the devil. Once we were dead in our sins. But now, by the gospel of grace, we have been made alive in Christ. And that is truly a miracle. You know, once we were in darkness. Once we were deceived, but now we've been transformed to His kingdom of marvelous light. Once we were enslaved and taken captive to sin and Satan, but now we've been set free and all of our sins has been forgiven. Once there was a time in our lives that we belonged to ourselves and we lived for ourselves, but now we belong to Christ. And dear friends, we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ to love Him and to share this good news with a dying world. So my topic for this morning is the glory of the gospel of grace. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that the gospel is powerful to transform sinners into saints. So let's just close your eyes and we can open with prayer. Let's open with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to know that You are intimately acquainted with all our ways. Lord, even before a word is on our tongues, You know everything. And You have revealed Your Son in our hearts, so that we may turn from our sins and call upon Him to save us. So Lord, in this morning we glory in the gospel of grace. And we pray that You would bless Your word in every heart, so that we may not only embrace this gospel, but that we may live this gospel to the glory of God and to the good of Your people. We pray in Your wonderful name. Amen. You can open your Bibles. You can open your copy of the Bible. I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 13. And the topic is the incomparable Christ. Colossians 1, from verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So dear brothers and sisters, we see Paul is writing a letter while he is in prison in Rome. And he's writing this letter to a small congregation in a place called Colossae in Asia Minor. That's the modern day Turkey, the southern part of Turkey. And you know, just like today, the church in Colossae was under attack by false teachers. Attack number one is called Gnosticism. It's a teaching that exalts the mind to the exclusion of our hearts. And these false teachers, they were teaching that their secret knowledge, by the way, that you just can get from them, is far more important than trusting in the person and the finished work of Christ on the cross. That was attack number one. Attack number two was called legalism, teaching that outward conformity is far more important than inward heart transformation. So basically, the legalists were teaching that the traditions of men and man-made rules subtly will substitute the saving grace of God. Basically, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. You need to do certain things, abide to certain rules. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, nothing has changed. Today, it is exactly the same. What do we have? We have worldliness in the church. We have false teaching. We have cheap grace. We've got legalism where people will tell you, you know what? Jesus is not enough. You need to adhere to a certain checklist of do's and don'ts. And the question comes to mind, how does Paul now answer these attacks aimed at dividing and deceiving the church? Because that's the work of a false teacher, is to divide and deceive God's people. The first answer is, Paul is doing the following. The first answer to these subtle attacks is the clear and authoritative exposition of God's Word as our highest authority. Let me just repeat this, it's very important. The first answer to these subtle attacks is the clear and authoritative exposition of God's Word as our highest authority. Because you see, friends, the most important ministry in the church is not the music ministry. Sorry, Sean and my dear wife. The most important ministry is not the music ministry, although the music is beautiful. The most important ministry is not an impressive speaker, a charismatic personality. The most important ministry is not an experience, an emotional high. It is the preaching and the teaching of God's living and life-changing Word. You know, sometimes it's as simple as reading the Word, explaining the Word, and applying the Word to your own life. Someone once said that God's Word is truly the owner's manual for life. It is meant for all of life. The second answer from Paul is, Paul teaches the following, that every person who truly turns from his sin and repents and believes in Christ as his all-sufficient Savior will be complete in Him. Dear friends, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you have received everything that you will ever need to live a life that will be to the glory of God and the good of His people. You see, in Christ, Every believer have received the saving grace of God that declares us righteous, forgiven, and eternally secure. Very important. And that we call justification or positional sanctification. When you've accepted Christ, God has declared you righteous. All your sins has been forgiven, and you are eternally secure. That is a wonderful reality. But secondly, in Christ, every believer, you, myself, and everyone listening to me, has a great responsibility to work out the saving grace that you've received. That's why Paul speaks about in Colossians, there's certain things you need to put off. There's certain things you need to put on. You need to die to sin daily, because we all sin daily. You need to be alive for righteousness. So we've got the responsibility to walk in the light of His Word and be empowered by His Spirit to work out this salvation. That's called sanctification or progressive sanctification. And thirdly, Paul is reminding us that, friends, every day I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to build your life on a solid rock. I remember there was a notice in a certain business, and on this notice board was the saying, "What is a successful person?" And the answer is, a successful person is a person that has a living, vital relationship with Jesus. Because, friends, a living, vital relationship with Jesus is the key to a fulfilled life that is useful for a master. Everything else in this world is sinking sand, because we have a responsibility to let Jesus reign supreme in our hearts, in our marriages, in our homes, in our places of work, because then you truly become successful. So the wonderful thing about Colossians is that we can basically summarize Colossians as doctrine and duty. And this is Paul. Whenever you read the epistles of Paul, you'll see that Paul always starts with what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. That's the doctrine. But it will never stop. Then Paul will move on and he will speak about, so what is our responsibility? What will we do with what God has bestowed on us in terms of the gospel? We've got the responsibility to work it out. And that is a lifelong process. So, you know, we've got this saying. We say you need to talk the talk and you need to walk the walk. And you know, friends, talk is cheap. You know, in this world that we live in that is dark and sinful and broken, there's a desperate need for living letters of God's saving grace. Paul says that you ought to be a letter that's read by everybody. And what is the words on that letter, that living letter? I belong to Christ. Paul says you need to be a fragrance of life. So, when we go to the book of Colossians, when you go to chapter 1, chapter 1 is all about doctrine. In chapter 1, we see the preeminence of Christ that is declared. We see Jesus is exalted as the first and foremost in the gospel, in salvation, in creation, in the church, and even in the ministry of Christ. Jesus is first and foremost. Chapter 2 is again about doctrine. Now we see the preeminence of Christ is defended. We see the danger of false teaching, but we also see the clear teaching of God's Word. And Paul comes and he says, you need to beware of empty philosophies. You need to beware of mysticism, where people say that the Spirit is holy, but the body is evil. You need to beware of legalism and empty rituals that is all about the externals, but not about the heart. You need to be careful for the do's and the don'ts and the disciplines, because many a time the do's and the don'ts and the disciplines that subtly replace Jesus will result in two things. Number one, spiritual pride. Number two, a critical spirit. And then wonderfully in chapter 3 and 4, we see duty. What will you do with God's grace that you've received as a free gift, so full and free? We see duty. The preeminence of Christ, friends, must be demonstrated by your life and my life. We need in these days a demonstration of God's grace. So if we confess that Jesus is our Savior, we've got a responsibility to start modeling Jesus. And now Paul says, where do you model Jesus? Number one, in your personal holiness, in committing towards Christian fellowship, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in our places of work and vocations, in our Christian witness, seeking opportunities daily to share the gospel with people, and in our Christian service. And friends, you know, this is basically a summary of the gospel. We are the recipients of the Lord's abundant and overflowing grace in Christ Jesus. And out of gratitude and out of joy, we need to work it out. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We read this wonderful words that we were created in Christ for good works, for good works. So now we are seeing Paul busy with his threefold ministry in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to focus on Colossians chapter 1 from verse 21 to 23. We firstly see Paul's gospel ministry, that is verse 21 to 23. Then we see Paul's ministry of suffering for the saints in verse 24 to 27. And then we see Paul serving others as he serves Christ from verse 28 onwards. So we see now the ministry of Paul. Paul was not a preacher or a person that was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew what it was and is and will be, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So, when you read about Paul's life, the reality comes that Paul was a wonderful demonstration of the transforming power of the gospel. I want you to just quickly open your Bibles. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 from verse 1 to 6. I'm reading from Acts chapter 9, 1 to 6. And what I want to explain is just see what a powerful demonstration is Paul of the power of the gospel that will transform lives for every person that is willing to humble himself and trust in Christ alone and confess his sins. Acts chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 1 to 6. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Can you see Paul's heart? Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, verse 2, and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now, as Paul was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Friends, this is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. You see, Paul, he hated and despised and persecuted the people of the way, the Christians. And now, you see the power of the gospel. The same Paul loves and is compelled by the love of Christ. The same Paul that hated and despised is now willing to lay down his life for the church. And he's writing this letter. And he is in prison. And he's writing this letter because he's a true shepherd of the sheep. And he loves God's people and he wants to warn them and edify them and encourage them. This is the glory of the gospel. So full, so free. And friends, may we humble ourselves anew. May we humble ourselves anew. And may we plead for hearts that is purified by the blood of Christ and transformed by the power of His Spirit. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 5 the following, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose on their behalf." So, as I was reading about Paul, I was saying, Lord, help us to realize that every born-again believer is called to be a missionary. Just like Paul, we need to daily pray for opportunities, daily, to share the gospel with sinners. Because daily, so many people is crossing our paths. I remember where I used to work at my office in Cape Town, there was a security called Anton. And I had many conversations with Anton. And I've just heard that he passed on with a heart attack. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Although I testified about God's grace and goodness, I never took the opportunity to speak with Anton and explain to him God's rescue plan for sinners. Dear brothers and sisters, listen to me. We have a responsibility to daily pray and say, Lord, give me that opportunity today to share the gospel, the good news of salvation with someone. Only one person. So, in this morning, I'm going to start with my sermon. I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to examine ourselves because it's good for a Christian to examine himself or herself. And my sermon outline, my sermon topic is the glory of the gospel of grace. My sermon outline is, number one, our past. What is our past? We were all sinners in need of saving. Number two, our present. Salvation is from the Lord. Number three, our future. We are saved and sanctified and secure, and one day we will be glorified in Christ alone. So let's start with verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Let's start with our past. We are sinners in need of saving. Very important. All of us. Verse 21, Colossians 1. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds. Paul says you were previously. Paul is speaking about every single person in the church of Colossae. Individually and corporately, Jew and Gentile. And brothers and sisters, Paul is speaking to you, listening to me in this morning. And Paul is speaking to me, because there was a time in my life and your life when you were under the penalty and the power of sin. Let's quickly go to Romans chapter 3. You don't have to go there if you want to, but I want us to listen attentively to Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 18, because this describes you and me before Christ. This describes us. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 18. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks and us, if I may say, are all under sin. As it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and they have not known the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Friends, this is each one of us, every one of us, previously when we were outside of Christ. But when God, the Holy Spirit, opened our spiritual eyes for our sin by the preaching of the gospel, you will own your sin. You will repent and you will confess your sin. When God, the Holy Spirit, opens your spiritual eyes, you will acknowledge that God is perfect in His holiness. When God, the Holy Spirit, opens your eyes, you will see and call upon Christ to save you. I remember in 2002, as a family, we were working in a place called Komatipoort, and we were staying on a citrus farm. And there was a young man called Isaac Mpinga that worked in my garden. Worked in our garden. And you know, if you know Komatipoort in the Lowveld, you know that there's something, they call it the inyokas, the inyoka, the snakes. There's a lot of snakes, especially black mambas. And I remember the previous day, there was a black mamba that was killed by my next door neighbor. And one day, Isaac was working in the garden, and I came to Isaac and I said, Isaac, what will happen to you if that black mamba bites you? And he said, Haibo. It's past tense. It's game over. I said, and then what? Because it's not the end. Then it's only the beginning. What will happen then? And then the Lord gave me, friends, an opportunity to share my testimony with Him and to share with Him that there was a time in my life when God, the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes for my own wickedness and wretchedness and sinfulness. And I realized that there is a great gulf between me and the Holy God, and I could call upon Christ to save me. And you know, Isaac was listening attentively. And the very next day, my wife called me and said, listen, Isaac wants to chat with you. The very next day. And I will never forget it. Isaac, I met Isaac, he had a paper in his hand like this. And in Swazi, it was written. And I told him, but Isaac, what is this? He told me, sir, this is my life. I am a sinner. I desperately need to be saved. You know, brother and sister, what Isaac did? He wrote down all his sins for me. I couldn't read it. It was in Swazi. He wrote down his sins on a piece of paper. And I said, Isaac, let's pray. And we prayed. And when Isaac said, Amen, there was immediate joy. I will never forget Isaac telling me, you know what, something happened to me. It was as if a great load fell off my shoulders. And friends, That same Isaac went to his wife and shared the gospel with his wife, and she turned and trusted in Christ. I want to say the following, that every single person here in this morning and listening to me, every single person on this planet was previously, if you're a Christian, alienated from God. People that don't know Jesus is separated from God, friends, is estranged from God, is strangers to this amazing grace that I've just said to you, is a stranger to the forgiveness of sin, is a stranger to the new life in Christ. You know, when you go to the Gospel of Luke, you read that wonderful story about Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. Lazarus speaks, is in the kingdom of God, and he speaks to the rich man. And he tells them, we see there, that there is a great abyss between the two of them. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that there was a time when we were separate from God. So friends, remember, you are not only separated, but verse 21 goes on and speaks about, we are not only separated from God when we are outside of His grace, we are hostile in attitude. So, if we are enslaved to sin, we are hostile to God. We become an enemy of God. You know, it's, and that hostility starts where? It starts in your mind. Because the mind of the unbeliever has been blinded by Satan. And you know, it's natural for the unbeliever to be a rebel without a cause. I always tell people, the three best friends of an unbeliever, and sometimes even us, is me, myself, and I. But the unbeliever has a hostile mindset. His mind is set against God. He's set on self and sin and Satan. I'm quickly going to read for us Romans chapter 8 verse 7. Says, Paul says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know that well-known saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So we're not only separate from God, if we don't know Christ, we are not only hostile, but the Bible says we are also engaged in evil deeds. So when you sow an evil thought, you will reap a wicked action. So what we think and what we do, dear brothers and sisters, is ultimately connected. And that's why we have this responsibility as believers, because we still have remaining sin. That's why we have a great responsibility to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, so that the Word and the Holy Spirit can renew our attitudes, our words, and our actions. And friends, this is our past. This is point number one. This is our past. Each one of us, there was a time in your life when you were enslaved to Satan and sin, when you were separated from God, when you were strangers to His grace and mercy, when you were hostile against Him in your minds, attitudes, and deeds. Secondly, the present. The present is salvation is from the Lord. Let's just quickly read Colossians 1 verse 22. Colossians 1 verse 22. Yet He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh through death. Friends, Jesus died in your place for all your sins, to restore that broken relationship between you and God. we use this wonderful word called atonement. And I remember Uncle Billy teach the children, atonement means making one, at-one-ment, atonement. So when we speak about reconciliation, what are we speaking about? We are speaking about that wonderful exchange. What did Jesus do on the cross? He took all your sins upon Himself. That's something to contemplate. He took all my sins upon Himself. The sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then He bestowed upon me His perfect righteousness. I did not reconcile myself, friends. You did not reconcile yourself. The Bible says He has now reconciled you. It's not me or my good works or any goodness in me. God alone can reconcile us to Himself through the blood and perfect sacrifice of His Son. Romans 5 tells us that yet while we were enemies, God reconciled us through the death of His Son. So, this is very important. We didn't one day decide, you know what? It's now time to be saved and to be reconciled. I didn't decide one day, now's the time to be reconciled with God. God, in His great mercy, took the initiative. And that is what we call sovereign grace. God, in His great mercy, took the initiative. And you know what? We responded in turning and trusting Christ. That's called human responsibility. I can testify that while I was embracing my sin, adoring my sin, Jesus saved me. So we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. God revealed His Son in your heart, and you called upon His name. And then we read in verse 22, in His body of flesh through death, Jesus is that perfect sin sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know, when Jesus died on Calvary, He died for the sins of this whole world. His death is sufficient. However, it's only efficient for that person that will turn and trust, that will repent and believe, that will embrace the gospel. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also, listen to this, stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I remember in June, we received a WhatsApp message from Lawrence Amari, Loretti, that's our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and that we support because Lawrence Amari is working upon the Mengen people in Papua New Guinea. And this is what the WhatsApp said. I want to read it for you. Lawrence is sharing the following. During our visit in Kombe last week, we were deeply touched by this group of men. They are leaders from a very remote church, 3 days walk away. They came all the way to our location to receive training. On the way, one of the leaders with them died. They buried him along the road and to continue to come to us first. And in their Mengen language, they said the following: "We are not concerned about death. He went ahead, and we will come afterwards." That's the power of the gospel, friends. I will do anything to be encouraged. I will do anything to embrace this gospel. You know, in Matthew 28, verse 19, we hear the Lord saying, "You need to make disciples of all the nations. You need to make disciples of all the nations, but I want to encourage you, start in your home, start in your marriage, start with your family, and share this gospel with all people." We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So friends, this is our present. We are saved and sanctified in Christ alone as we turn from our sin and embrace this perfect sin sacrifice, the gospel. Let's speak about our future. So what is our future? We were lost, we are saved and sanctified, and we will be glorified. Let's go to verse 22b, the second part of verse 22, and then also read verse 23. Verse 22b, "In order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." What is the purpose of your salvation? What is the purpose of my salvation? Is it fireproof insurance? Is it to have a happy life? Is it about health and wealth and prosperity? No. The purpose of your salvation, friends, is personal holiness. We ought to have a longing in our hearts to strive to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in all of life, personally, relationally, in my place of work, wherever I am, because that word holy means to be set apart for the Lord. And it's got a twofold meaning. It means separation, consecration. Meaning I'm separating from sin daily. Daily I'm separating from sin. Daily I'm being devoted to Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before Him." That word blameless does not mean that we are sinless. There's nobody that's sinless. It means that I am striving, fighting, watching, praying, putting off, putting on, dying to sin, becoming alive to righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2. "And He Himself brought our sins in His body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds we are healed." And then we see that word beyond reproach, meaning free from accusation. You know what, friends? Something that is wonderful about Jesus is, as I'm speaking, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for me. Why? Because Jesus knows that we are weak, prone to sinfulness. He's praying for us. And through His blood, we've been reconciled. So, what is the most important? What do I think about myself? What do other people think of me? You know, we sometimes make the mistake as Christians of comparing ourselves. And you know what happens when you start comparing yourself one of two things. Either you think too little of yourself, or you think too much of yourself. But Jesus knows. Jesus needs to reign supreme in our hearts, because Jesus has this uncanny ability to level the mountains of pride in my life and to fill up the valleys of depression. So the most important thing is this: what is God's opinion of you? I just want to read for us 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. What is God's opinion of you? Listen to this wonderful portion. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to continue. Just read verse 23. Colossians 1 verse 23 says the following: if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. You know, friends, Christ is our hope of glory. I remember a time in my life when I was without hope, when I was asking myself questions like, what is the purpose of life? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What is the future holding for me? But I want to encourage you. Christ is our hope of glory, and we should have a longing to be with Him and for His soon return. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 3 verse 3. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 3 says the following: and everyone who has this hope set on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And everyone who has this hope set on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let me be open and frank. I'm speaking with Christians now. Dear Christian, if you are listening to me, if you are sitting in front of me with secret sin in your life, with unconfessed sin in your life, just remember that sin will rob you of the joy and the peace and the hope that the Holy Spirit bestows on us. So, what do we need to do? And is this true of myself and you? Do we still hate our sin? Do we still despise our sin? Do we still flee from our sin? Do we still kill our sin daily? Or do we play and coddle and fool around with besetting sin? Don't be surprised, friends, if you don't have that joy and peace and fullness that the Holy Spirit gives. Here's the wonderful promise for those of us that honestly need to deal with sins. Here's the wonderful promise. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you will have the same fellowship, and the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful? Walk in the light. Deal with that secret in your heart. Confess it to the Lord, and the blood of Christ immediately will wash you clean and restore you. So, let's continue. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue. So friends, we need to continue. We need to continue as born again Christians to build our lives on the solid rock. We need to continue to work out this wonderful salvation with fear and trembling, because ultimately it is God who is at work in your heart to will and to work for His good pleasure. And friends, remember that we do good works not to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. Are you saved? Are you trying to earn your salvation by good works? Philippians chapter 1 verse 7. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. So, how do we demonstrate that we are the real deal as Christians? That's a good question. We demonstrate that our belief in Jesus is real and genuine by displaying good fruit and by doing good works. We read in verse 23, we need to be firmly established and steadfast. Dear friend, we've got a great responsibility to make it evident for all people that we are recipients of amazing, powerful, life-changing grace. We shouldn't confuse people by our example. We should, by the grace of God, encourage people. And you know what? Sometimes embracing means the simple means of grace. The word, prayer, and fellowship. And then we read, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So what is the best counterattack against false teaching? Believing in Jesus is and what He has done. Growing in Christlikeness means obeying His word, committing to this local body of believer, and enjoying fellowship. I want to close. What is the gospel of grace? What is the gospel of grace? The gospel of grace is that we have a great God that has a wonderful, perfect rescue plan for sinners. And that rescue plan is that He sent His only Son to become flesh and to dwell amongst us. And He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. And He rose from the dead as a wonderful testimony that God has accepted His perfect sin sacrifice, so that we may receive complete forgiveness for all our sins, so that we might be declared righteous and be eternally secure, so that we might receive a new heart and a new life, so that we might be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, friends, will testify with your spirit that you are truly a son of God. I want to close. In the past, what happened in the past? We were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. We were enslaved to sin. In the present, you and I, we've been made alive in Christ. And now we are beloved children of God. And we've got a longing in our hearts to be more like Christ. In the future, we will be saved and sanctified and glorified for eternally. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Let's just close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, it's the prayer of my heart that You may help us to wholeheartedly, anew in this morning, embrace the gospel of grace. That You, Lord Jesus, would truly reign supreme in our hearts, that we would not be ashamed, but that we would share this good news with a dying world, desperately in need of hope and salvation. So Lord, we commit our lives to You. We worship You for Your abundant grace in Christ Jesus. And we pray that You would increase and that we would decrease, and that ultimately that we would be vessels that's useful for the Master, proclaiming this wonderful gospel to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.